Hebrews 4 and 12 is very helpful as it reminds us of the Word of God before we preach this evening and all that God promises to do as He uses it. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Amen. Well, the last time that we were in 1 Samuel, we saw the Israelites, God's people, and their great sin of seeking to use God and His power for their own advantage, by taking his box, the Ark of the Covenant, into battle against the Philistines. They believed that they could use the Lord and manipulate his power to win a victory. I resemble that. There are times I wonder, how can I get the Lord on my side? How can I get what I want? Using God as a rabbit's foot, having and figuring out a way for Him to serve me to get what I want, rather than being His blood-bought child seeking to serve Him. So it was shocking last time we were together to see God's people do that, but also to realize that we can easily fall into that same mold. Well, tonight, we're going to find the Gentiles doing the exact same thing, thinking that they are not only can take God, but they can rule over Him, that their God is bigger, and He will have plenty of things to show us. Now, remember the Ark of the Covenant that has been captured by the Philistines was a gold-covered chest. It was about 3 3/4 feet long, 2 1/4 feet wide, and 2 1/4 feet high. Covered with gold. It had rings on the side because it couldn't be touched by human beings. It was carried by poles. And on it were representations of two cherubim, two angel-like creatures. And right in the midst of the top of the covering of the ark was what they called the mercy seat, where every year in the Day of Atonement, the blood of a bull was sprinkled there as a picture of God's mercy, of having to kill a living thing for all of the sins of the nation of Israel. Now, the wicked sin of seeking to use and manipulate God isn't new. So when you and I struggle with it, we shouldn't be surprised. Commentators have said this. Matthew Henry said, "They made an idol of the ark. They looked upon it to be as much an image of God of Israel as those idols which the heathen worshipped were of their gods." Dale Ralph Davis says this. "This is not faith that the Israelites had when they sought to use God in the ark. It's superstition, a pressure tactic, twisting God's arm. It's what I call rabbit foot theology. When we, whether Israelites or Christians, operate this way, our concern is not to seek God, but to control Him. Not to submit to God, but to use Him to accomplish our own will." It's funny that, or at least maybe even more than funny, but insightful, that even Hollywood understands how we can use God or representations of Him where He says He will be for our own purposes. Some of you might remember the 1981 action film Raiders of the Lost Ark. What were they seeking to capture? The Lost Ark of the Covenant, the very thing we're talking about tonight. In 1936, the story goes, an archaeologist named Indiana Jones is hired by the United States government to enter a race against the Nazis to locate the mysterious supernatural lost Ark of the Covenant before it falls into hands of Hitler's regime, who seek its power to ensure their drive for world domination. So it's interesting that even Hollywood has picked up and understands our own natural inclination to use religious things for our purposes rather than for us to serve God. I hope that this evening, as we read the story now of the Gentiles, of the Philistines, and their involvement with God's ark, that God would use it as a mirror for our own souls, our own hearts, that we wouldn't just say, "Ah, thanks, Pastor, story long ago, far away." But we would see that people act the same way today. The times have changed, the calendar changes, the clock moves on, but the hearts of sinful men and women, boys and girls, remain the same. The hearts of Gentiles remain the same. The hearts of believers remain the same. So as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, what was written of former times was written for our benefit. So let us pray now that God might benefit us as we stand, and then we'll read God's word. Our Father and God, as we open your word this evening and we read your history, remind us it's your story. And remind us that as you talk about believers and unbelievers, as you talk about people, you're describing us. We don't need some Sunday school lesson which we can raise our finger afterwards and say, "Jesus." But we need you, O God, to engage our minds and our hearts this evening to see even ourselves, that we might engage with you in a way that's honoring to you and profitable for us. Would you, by the Spirit of Christ, use his word, the living word, to be that pierces our own hearts and minds and souls tonight, that we might find healing and strength even in our Savior Jesus Christ, for we pray in his name.
Amen.
Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Listen now to the word of God. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. The Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. When they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both of his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priest of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors. Both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of God of Israel?" And they answered, "The ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." So they brought the ark of God of Israel there, but after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And he inflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent
the ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around to us the ark of God of Israel to kill us and our people." They sent, therefore, and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it return to its own place, that it might not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. The word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. God may allow you to believe that you've defeated him or that you can control him. That's what he did with the Israelites. Believe they couldn't, and now with the Philistines believing they could. But any fool should know that finite men cannot control the infinite God. But the Lord, Yahweh, is willing to let it seem that way, that he could be controlled, to teach his enemies a lesson here. Upon capturing the Ark of the Covenant at Ebenezer, the Philistines bring it to Ashdod and set it beside the statue of their idol, their god, their handmade god, Dagon. Their idol of Dagon, most of us don't have one in our living room or bedroom, I hope. Hope you don't have any idol. But the image of Dagon, his name sometimes translated corn, was that in the top of a man who would eat corn, cultivate corn, be thankful for corn. And the bottom of it was that of a fish, like a mermaid's tail that you often see. So the head was a man, the bottom was a fish. The Philistines lived along the coast. They were sailors, and they believed in all the fertility of the sea that they ate the fish of, and that we all need water to have life. And so this was a god who would bring them their food, and he could be trusted. And now he rules over the Ark of God, because they bring it into his temple, and he's standing up there in all his majesty with a man top and a big fish bottom, and they set the Ark before him, and they said, "We've won! We've beat the God of Israel!" And of course, they wake up the next morning, and they find out that big god of theirs, their big statue of God, their big idol, has toppled over and is before his face. Before, it had been set up that here the Ark of Israel was subservient to their God. But what they find out is the next day, their God has its face down on the ground, subservient to the Ark of God. An amazing story. So what they do is they set him up again. And they don't think, well, what's going on here? They think, yeah, accident, right? Anything could happen. Maybe there was an earthquake, a big wind. Maybe someone snuck in here. I don't know what they were thinking. But they put him back up and say, okay, everything's fine. Our God is the strong God. He's ruling over the box and the God of the box. And the next morning, God makes it clear that he is the one who is powerful as they come in. And their God, Dagon, is not only toppled over again, but his head is cut off, and so of his hands. And that's exactly what often happened with the enemies during war at that time. They would cut off the head and the hands of their enemies. And that's exactly what happened to this God, or at least picture of God. He is laying dead in servitude before their God. The Philistines had celebrated, but it was much too early. Now, there are people who would like to say their God rules over us today. People write books, science books, that say there is no God. It's all natural. That's the way the world is, and science is the thing that rules. Or you may have heard of books from recent bestsellers of Christopher Hitchens, God is Not Good, How Religion Poisons Everything, or Richard Dawkins' The God Delusion. There's always people and cultures and times that are acting like the Philistines. It says that there is no God or he is not powerful. But we see here that God will always defeat the idols. And that's what happened, as we see that Dagon is toppled over, dead, with his head cut off and his hands gone. I'd like you to turn to Judges 16 for a moment, because it says will happen. You would have thought that the Philistines had learned earlier, because when you hear the word Dagon, do you think of, you've ever heard of him before in the Bible? Well, actually, interesting thing is that Samson, the judge of Israel, already defeated him. And they hadn't learned that. So in Judges chapter 16, it says this in verse 23. Now the Lord of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, and they said, "Our God has given us Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he might entertain us." So they called Samson out of prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which is in the house rests on, that I might lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and the Lord of the Philistines were there. On the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I might be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned all his weight against him, his right hand on one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." That he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and all the people who were in it, so that the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. That had already happened years before. They'd already proved that the God of Israel was stronger than their God. But they didn't learn their lesson. And now that they toppled him over, they nailed him back up. It's kind of interesting, because Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 41:7, it talks about those idols we make, how we want to believe in them, because if we can make the idol, we can control the idol. We can have the idol do our bidding. And if the idol is powerful, we can get what we want. So the prophet Isaiah says this, "The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, 'It is good.' And they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved." And that's exactly what they did. Their god Dagon had fallen over. What'd they do? They put him up again. And who knows whether they used nails or chains and said, "Maybe a little extra strength tonight." But they woke up the next morning, and of course, he was defeated. One of the stories that reminds me of how cultures at large, we'll talk a little bit about our own selves, but how the culture wants to say we're more powerful than God. Before World War II, as men and women advanced, as cultures all across the world got into science, they started building bigger dams and bigger machinery. And of course, most of you have heard about the Titanic. Titanic was the biggest ocean liner that had ever been made in the world. And at its launching, one of the workers of the White Star Line who had made the Titanic said this, "Not even God himself could sink this ship."
And that's the nature of men. We make these things and we say, we've made them, we rule over them, they are big, they will take care of us. Of course, 4 days later, hitting an iceberg, the Titanic sunk in 2 hours and 40 minutes, taking 1,500 people to the bottom of the sea. Now, it's easy for us to look to the Philistines and say, what's this Dagon? This God with a head of a man and a fishtail, right? Or us to look at the earlier portion of the last century and say, yeah, what were those people thinking that they could make things bigger and stronger and they would always stand? But beloved, we make idols too. Now, I think if I came to your house, most of you wouldn't have an idol that I could pick up. At least some little Buddha or a Dagon or maybe even a crucifix with a supposed picture of Jesus hanging on it. I don't think necessarily any of you would have that. But I know as a fact that we all have idols. The scripture in Jeremiah calls them idols of the heart. Those things that we think we control or they will help us. Now, if you want to know the definition of the idols that you and I have, or idols of our heart, Ken Sandy in The Peacemaker calls it this way. He describes it this way. Let me ask you, I want you to listen carefully at this description. It says, could this ever be me? Now, I don't have a fish god at home, a guy with a head and fishtail, right? But listen, most of us think of an idol as a statue of wood, stone, or metal worshipped by pagan people. But the concept of idolatry is much broader and far more personal than that. An idol is anything apart from God that we depend on to be happy, fulfilled, or secure. How many times have you thought, well, there's a lot of college people here tonight, right? If I only got through that course, I'd be happy. If I only finished that grade, I'd be happy. If I only had my diploma, then I would be happy. Or parents, right? Or husbands and wives. When you were single, if only I could get married, then I'd be happy. How many of you said in your own heart at times, what did I do? Right? Or some of your children, right? If only I could get to be 5 years old, then I'd be happy. If only I could get to be 11, if only I could be a teenager, I'd be happy. If only I could get out of the house, I'd be happy. You see, there's so many other things we can make into idols. David Pallison encourages you and me to ask these questions, to think about our own idols. What are you seeking? What are you loving? What are you fearing? What are you trusting? Where are you taking refuge? What voices are you listening to? Where are you setting your hopes? If I only had this, I'd be happy. Lou Priolo goes even more. It's not just that if we said, if I had $1 million, I'd be happy. I keep getting things from Publishers Clearinghouse. I think I missed the July one. Now they have a new one for August, $15 million. Right? I don't know why I'm still on there, but I still get them. Like I start dreaming, $15 million, right? We all do that with different things. If I had that new job, if I had that job, I'd be happy. If I had that boyfriend or girlfriend, I'd be happy. Lou Priolo writes that many of our idols are normal and natural desires that become sinful by abuse. Good and lawful desires become corrupted when they are desired inordinately. They are wrong because you have longed for them too intently. What may have begun as legitimate God-given desire has now metastasized. That means become cancerous and mutated into an inordinate one. We had to really deal with that as we were seeking for years to have a grandchild.
It got to the place where we were depressed because that wasn't happening. We'd get up every day and go, oh. You know, we'd see people driving down the road smoking cigars and drinking beer. And their windows were open and 7 or 8 kids were flopping around in the back. And we're thinking, God, what are you doing? These people don't even care if their kids are in car seats. They're going to die. And we can't even have a grandchild. Right? Well, you fill in the blank. What is it? Is it a bad thing to have a grandchild? No. But if it controls you, then it becomes your Dagon, your idol. Right? So the question to ask is, what is that thing that you can't not be happy, but be satisfied? What is that thing in your life? I have to have a husband. I have to have a house. I have to have, you fill in the blank. They're not bad things. But you find yourselves not able to face the day or grumpy with others because you haven't received it. Let me ask you 2 more questions, and maybe God will bring your idol before your own eyes this evening. What is it that you desire so much that you're willing to sin to get it? Lord, you haven't given it to me, but I'm going to get it, and I don't care how I get it. Yeah, even with you who are in Christ. You're thinking, well, I know I shouldn't do that, but I really want this, God. I've got to have it. Or what is it that you desire so much that if you don't get it, you're going to sin? All right, God, you didn't give it to me. You know I've been faithful. I'm your child. I wanted this, but you didn't give it to me, so I'm going to do. Are they ever your thoughts? They're mine sometimes. God will show you and the world that idols don't work. He not only topples over Dagon, but what did he do here? The poor Philistines, that ark became a hot potato, didn't it? Get it out of Ashkelon, send it to Gath. Oh, tumors, we're all dying, send it to Ekron. They were the fellow Philistines. They didn't care. They just said, we don't want it. It was just being passed around, right? It was a terrible, horrible thing. And God was showing that he was God. It was interesting because when the Israelites wanted God to act in his presence in the ark, he didn't. He did the exact opposite, right? And they don't. And the Philistines say, don't let that God act. And what's he doing? He's acting. He's killing them all. You can't control God. But beloved, we all have our little idle rabbit foot theologies where we think, well, maybe if I have more Bible studies, maybe if I just pray a little bit more, maybe if I'm just a little bit better, we try to manipulate God and get his power, get him to do what we want. And he lets us know. And thankfully, you don't get those things because he's showing you that he loves you and gives you a chance. He defeats you. He takes that from you so that you can come to him and just say, Lord, I'm in need of you. Now, it's interesting that the Philistines, they call out to God. Did you see the last line of the chapter 5? It says they cry out to heaven. Now, they didn't cry in repentance. They just said, get us out of here. They didn't say, oh, God, you are the God of the universe. We're going to serve you. We realize we're sinful. They just said, we're in trouble. All right? So there wasn't any repentance there and coming before the living God. But, beloved, my prayer for you and me is that God would steal all the idols from us, that we would learn to just depend upon him. That's hard for us. We want to depend on our house, on our job, on a relationship, on someone caring for us. If I only had that, then I would be happy. What do we sing? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold.
Nah, I want the publisher's clearinghouse.
Right? We all find ourselves struggling at times. Right? I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Well, I'd like some children that would obey me. I'd rather have Jesus. Well, if I only had a husband who would take care of me. I'd rather have Jesus. If only I had. Right? And so there's scriptures in here for us. We just can't say those Philistines long ago, but he's saying, what is it that you're depending on tonight rather than God himself? And he is willing to defeat us. Now, some people, when they're defeated, they just get mad and hardened, and that's what happened to the Philistines here. But often, God brings us to the place he tears down our idols, so we have to learn to trust in him. He takes those things that we rest in, finances, relationships, job, health. He takes all those things that said, if I only had this, then I would be happy, so that we rest on him and find our security and peace in him. It's interesting, even the world understands a little bit. There's a current Gatorade commercial on television. I don't know if you've seen it. The title is The Secret of Victory is Defeat. That's unusual, right? It says, every athlete loses. It's part of the game. But what separates the good from the great is how they bounce back from defeat. True champions don't fear defeat. They use it as a challenge to work harder to fuel future victories. Then they show vignettes of sport champions such as Michael Jordan, Peyton Manning, and Serena Williams with their stories of defeats being changed into victories with the tagline, make defeat your fuel. Now, that's the world's way of dealing with defeat, right? Just work harder. Be that little train. I think I can. I think I can. I know I can. I know I can. And God isn't saying that. God causes defeat so that we don't rest in our idols to make us secure, but we come to him as our little children and say, oh, God, my Father, unless you care for me and support me, I have nothing. So, beloved, God's message to you this evening as you deal with your own idols, as you find yourself unhappy because you haven't got, what's your fill in the blank? I'd only be happy if I had. Do you ever notice when you get that, then you have something else, right? There's a new idol. If I only had that, then I'd be happy. But God brings us to defeat, so that he might indeed be our God whom we rest in and trust. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. 1 Peter 5:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he might exalt you. Beloved, may God be gracious to you and to me, that he might topple our idols, our Dagons, those things in our life that say, if I only had that, then I would be happy, and that we might find our rest and our happiness in him tonight, the one who has given his son, Jesus Christ, that we might have life, life eternal, his shalom and his peace. Let us pray. Our Father in God, we have just cleaned up our house to sell it, and I didn't find any idols. Didn't find any little statues. I don't kneel anywhere and light a candle. But, oh God, in reading your word and thinking of my own heart, I've found a lot of idols that even as you bless us, I look ahead in the future of what I want and how it should look and what will make me happy. And until I have it, I'm discontented instead of remembering that I'm your beloved child this day and that you will give me all that I need and what's good for me to make me like Jesus. Would you help us as your children to topple our idols? Will you cut off their head and their hands that you might rule and reign and we might be satisfied with your love? For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.